It's a fun age. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are in verse 5 this morning. If you're new to Rocky Mountain Calvary visiting, we'd like to welcome you. And we do have a visitor's packet. The ushers have those available if you would desire one. Also, if you're here and you don't own a Bible, we would love to be able to give you one so you can take that home with you this morning. Would like to extend an invitation to anyone that's new at the fellowship and you'd like to know more about the church. We will have newcomers night tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Chance for us to get to know you as a staff, as well as for you to ask questions and get to know a little bit more about Rocky Mountain Calvary. Let's read from verse 5 to verse 9 of Ephesians 6, and then we'll pray together. But before we do that, I would like to just give you an update on the building that's taken place right next door here. Throughout the winter, it just seemed like a big hole. And we were wondering if we were going to have just a big, giant hole. But praise the Lord, it's not a hole any longer. It's a building. So wanted to let you know that all the concrete is poured, which is a huge step for us because of all the rain in August. It was turned into mud, and they continued to work through every day in August and got all of the concrete poured. So praise the Lord for that. And the roof is... the majority of the roof is on. You see the windows going up and the doors going on. And so now they're starting to frame. And if you want to see pictures, you can go to the website and there's pictures that are available there. I don't know the exact time frame of when it's going to be done. The estimation is January, February, but the Lord only knows on that. So did want to give you an update, and please continue to pray for everyone that's working on that facility, that they would know the love of Jesus Christ and they would also be safe. And just continue to see what the Lord's going to do. But did want to give you an update on that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's read these four verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. Father, you're so good to us. You forgive us, you cleanse us, you give us power to live differently. And we ask that in this service that you would meet with us. We're here because we want to draw near to you, to be close to your heart. Work is something that we deal with, something that we face on a daily basis. And help us to have your perspective, to have your understanding. Please guard this time from distraction and things that even we're thinking about in the quietness of our own hearts. And Lord, would you set me aside, fill me with your spirit, give me grace in teaching your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Work. One said, I love work. I could watch it all day long. Work is something at times we feel like you can't live with, but in reality, you can't live without it. The perspective from the world on work is, how can I get out of work? How can I work myself out of a job where I don't have to work any longer? And as we look at these four verses this morning, we're going to be looking at God's perspective on work. And the text provokes this one question: who am I serving? Who am I serving? As we get into this discussion on work, we need a couple of reminders. I was talking with a guy from the fellowship. We had lunch this week, and he said jokingly, Eric, can you take it easy on me this weekend? The last few messages have been difficult to deal with in a sense. God has been convicting us in his word as we've been looking at the role in marriage, the responsibility in marriage, and also the role in the home between parent and child. And there is plenty of conviction this week as well. But remember, I'm just the messenger. And I share in the conviction, and I do like this section of Scripture because God is dealing with us in our family room, if you would. God is dealing with us in our daily lives. So the reminders going into this section of Scripture is first God's grace, because Ephesians is an epistle of grace. Don't forget the first three chapters of this book. It may be time to go back and read them this week. It's God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And how did we receive grace for salvation? By realizing that we were broken, by coming to God in humility, acknowledging that we don't have it figured out, and God was merciful, gracious, and compassionate to save us. And the same grace that saves us is also which works in our family room, in our situation, in our marriages, and with our kids, and in the workplace. To come to God and say, Lord, you see the cracks. You see where I'm falling short. You see where I need your help, so would you be gracious to me? And for the Lord to meet us in his grace and to pour out his blood in these areas of our lives. Also, we need to be reminded of God's power. This section of Scripture, it began in chapter 5, verse 18. It said this, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is really looking for a Spirit-filled marriage. A Spirit-filled relationship with kids and parents, a Spirit-filled relationship at the workplace. And I'm so thankful that God hasn't given us these instructions and then said, good luck. Try to do it on your own. And we need to be reminded of God's power to moment by moment say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? But being filled with the Holy Spirit has almost become a buzzword inside of Christianity. And many times we think of it in a congregational setting. Was this a Spirit-filled service? And we're almost talking more about a Christian culture or the gifts of the Spirit and how they're operated. And I'm for all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament. But in God's perspective, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? It's not a Christian subculture. It's not a Sunday morning meeting. But it's our lives. It's our marriages. It's our relationship with our kids, who we are at work, and this gives us a good indication of what a Spirit-filled life will look like. But remember, we are broken. We need God's grace, and we need his Holy Spirit, because the Christian life can be so frustrating if we're not living it out in God's grace, if we're not living it out in the power of his Spirit to say, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Spirit? In our study this morning, we're going to look at the role of an employee first and then the role of an employer. Let's begin in verse 5. Bondservants. This phrase, bondservants, in the Greek, it means doulos. It's more accurately translated slaves or servants. Many of the other translations do translate it that way. A bondservant is a slave by choice. Paul isn't writing to bondservants. He's writing to slaves. The New King James translators, this is a nice way of not really having to deal with the issue. Slavery was rampant in the Roman Empire, estimated 60 million slaves throughout the empire. In Ephesus alone, estimated one-third of the population were slaves. The original readers of this letter, one-third of the congregation, as they would come on a Sunday morning, would be slaves. So they would be reading from this perspective of, I'm not a slave by choice, but I am a slave. Slavery at this time, slaves filled all roles in society, from manual labor to being a doctor. Affluent families would have a family doctor, administrators, lawyers. So it was every walk of life. It's interesting how Paul deals with slavery. This social injustice, it seems like at the core, slavery goes against the gospel, because the gospel teaches that we're not property of man, we belong to God. And God has died on the cross for us to redeem us, to purchase us back to himself. But Paul deals with the social injustice with the power of the gospel. And as the gospel was shared and people were saved, slavery began to change in the Roman Empire. We see social injustice, don't we? If we open our eyes, it's around us in the United States, in the world. How do we deal with social injustice? First and foremost, it's with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when someone comes to know Jesus and he changes them from the inside out, then they'll care about the social injustice that they're involved in. It is important to know that this is written to slaves, because as we look at it, it does bring an implication for us in the employee-employer relationship. Now, as an employee, we are a servant by choice, if you would. We are a bondservant, but we see the motivation that Paul speaks to those who found themselves in the place of being slaves, and it does teach us a lot about our own hearts in regards to work and allowing it to be worship unto God. So this is the role responsibility of the employee. It says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. To be obedient would be to finish the task that your employer gives you to do. That's obedience. To say, okay, here's my job, and I'm going to fulfill that task. Now, does obedience take us outside of the bounds of Scripture? Absolutely not. If you have an employer that says, you know what, you need to lie, you need to steal, you need to cheat, you need to do these things that are against God's word, then you say, I have a higher authority. And that's definitely something that you can face in the workplace of your employer asking you to do something that doesn't line up with God's word. You have a higher boss. The Proverbs has many things to say about an obedient or faithful servant, a faithful employee. Proverbs 10 verse 26 says this, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man and to those who send him. Now, did anybody brush your teeth this morning with vinegar? Anybody brush their teeth at all this morning? I managed to get that done before first service this morning, for which I'm sure you're thankful, right? Nothing worse than talking to your pastor with bad breath. She's just telling me, hey, you need to brush your teeth. But what's the idea here? Vinegar to the teeth. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And the disobedient servant, the unfaithful employee, it's a bitter taste to the employer. Also, it goes on to talk about in Proverbs 25, verse 19, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. There's not too much that's worse than a bad tooth. And when we're an unfaithful employee, we become a real toothache to our employer. Several years ago, I got a cavity. My dental hygiene's not what it should be. You can ask my wife. I'm trying to work on that. But I got a cavity, which then I got a filling, and in the process of getting a filling, my tooth cracked. So I ended up in a lot more pain than when I was just dealing with the cavity. It was no fun. It bummed me out. I had to go get it fixed again. And when we become that unfaithful, disobedient employee, we become a toothache to our employer, and then also a foot out of joint. You know, that affects every step, and that's who we become when we're unfaithful. Proverbs 26, verse 16 says, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The problem when we become unfaithful in our service as an employee is then seven sensible men could come and speak to us about doing our task, and we won't listen to them. We won't heed them because we're justifying now our unfaithfulness. The attributes of the obedience, God goes on to describe how this obedience is to be carried out as we continue on with verse 5 with fear and trembling. We are to be obedient in the workplace with respect. Many times in the Bible, fear speaks of respect, not in the sense of we're afraid for our safety, but fear in the sense of respecting our employer. Now, trembling does have the idea of shaking in your boots. And are we afraid of the employer? I don't think that we're afraid of our employer because there's something even higher at stake than our job and our salary and the things that are important to us. And it's our witness of Jesus Christ. As we'll go on to read, we're serving the Lord. And if we don't go about our work with a good work ethic, we can compromise our witness. Because people are watching. They know you're at church this morning. Your coworkers know that you go to church. They know that you're a Christian. So they're looking at how we live that out on a daily basis. The respect for an employer. Many of you have probably had the opportunity to be the employee and then get to a place of management. And when you're in the place of being an employee, it's very easy to look at the manager and go, man, his job is so easy. Her job is so easy. If I were the boss, I would do this. and you get together with your peers and you've got it all figured out. Then you went into that position of management and you realized, wow, the job is 10 times harder than I ever thought it would be. And there's all this information that I wasn't even privy of. So as an employee, to say, you know what, I'm going to respect my employer. When Robert, our assistant pastor, goes on vacation, one of the other pastors will fill in and do his job. And inevitably, when Robert gets back from vacation, I always hear this: his job is much harder than I ever thought it would be. The things that he has to deal with and be aware of, and how much his phone rings. And we need to keep that in perspective. And even if our boss is not all that they should be, to be able to say, ultimately, it's God's given authority in my life. And this passage is really about authority, the authority in the home and now authority in the workplace, and say, okay, God, you've put this person in my life, so I'm going to respect them. I'm going to serve them with fear and with trembling. Another attribute of the obedience is in sincerity of heart. This literally means singleness of heart. This talks about the focus that we have when we get to work. When we're expected to be on the clock, if you're getting paid for this amount of hours, to have singleness of heart to say, I'm going to have integrity in getting my job done. Now, this is something that we face now because of things like email. You know, in the time that we're at work, if you're on the computer, how much time is spent on personal email? And is the employer paying for personal email? Guys, it's football Sunday. Football's starting here. You know, how much time is spent with fantasy football? And the employer thinks he's paying to get a task done, but he's really paying for you to have the best fantasy football team. And yes, you're winning in your league, but there isn't that singleness of heart and the singleness of mind. And maybe the employer's getting robbed a little bit because 10 of the 40 hours is spent on fantasy football. Or cell phones, you know, coming into work and personal phone calls and spending X amount of time on personal phone calls that the employer is getting gypped. So this is singleness of heart. This is coming in and being ready to give an honest day's work for an honest wage. It's an attribute of our service. The end of verse 5 says, as to Christ. And we'll talk about this more in verse 6. Continuing with verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Another attribute of our obedience is that we're to serve consistently. There is times when there's an employee who may be out digging a ditch for some cable, four or five guys working. He sees the boss's truck come up, and what does he do? Grabs the shovel out of the other guy's hand and begins to dig vigorously. Oh, he's just putting everyone to shame. But when the boss isn't there, he's not digging. He's not working. He's just giving eye service to the boss, only to find out that there's binoculars in the boss's truck. And he's looking long before he ever drove up. If you want to know what eye service is about, just go to a junior high school gym class, a PE class. And the teacher's calling out push-ups. And as the teacher's looking at the class, everyone's doing pretty well. But as soon as the teacher turns his back, how about the quality of push-ups? And we see this all the time in the workplace with this consistency issue. And sometimes there's a lack of consistency, and it's just, I'm giving eye service. I'm a pleaser of men instead of a pleaser of God. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I am not a bondservant of Christ. It is a bummer way to live to try to please men, to simply give eye service to men and women, because we have fickle hearts. And our attitudes and our perceptions are constantly changing. And to live inside of the boss, into the mind of a boss, is a small place to live. And there's a much greater way to live. And it's this next attribute of obedience, the way that we're to live out our obedience to the employer, but as bondservant of Christ. This is literally, again, as a slave of Christ. Our obedience is to be worship unto Christ. Worship unto Christ. This is when work becomes worship. In our society, we've done a good job of trying to create the sacred and the secular. And many times the Supreme Court is always trying to decide what's sacred and what is secular. That concept really doesn't work for a Christian. We oftentimes think Sunday morning, well, that's sacred. That's my worship to God. And then, well, Monday, that's just work. You know, that's secular. But God says, no, it's all the same. It's all worship to Him. He wants us to worship Him just as much Monday morning as right now. He wants to be just as part of our Monday as He is of our Sunday. Many times we think of our lives like a TV dinner, where we've got Sunday morning over here. This is my worship time. I do it every Sunday. This is my devotional time with the Lord. I read my Bible. I pray before I go to work. And we've got God in our nice little safe compartment. Well, God looks at it more like a chicken pot pie. He wants to be in the center of everything. He wants to be a part of our work. And by the way, I can relate to that illustration. I often think in terms of food. God wants to mix it up. He wants our work to become worship. This means whatever the task, whether it's going to school, whether it's doing things around the house and caring for kids, or going to a workplace, is we can do it unto Jesus Christ. I'm going to change this diaper as if it were Christ. I'm going to clean this house as if Christ were going to come over as a guest. I'm going to fulfill this job that I'm given to do as unto Christ, and I'm no longer serving men. I'm serving God. And this would be so applicable for slaves because they're not even getting a wage. And a lot of times we reduce our work down to, well, I'm just getting a wage. I need to earn money. And the Lord says, no, this is worship. This is an opportunity for you to show those around you that you love Jesus Christ. So work becomes worship, but also work gains purpose. We've kind of been talking the last several weeks about the fact that we've been lied to. And again, I think we've been lied to in this idea of thinking, you know what, I am going to find ultimate purpose for my life and what I do for a living. And as soon as I find that dream job with that dream income, there's going to be this sense of purpose that just goes, and I'm there in life. Well, that's just not true, because we're not designed to find our ultimate satisfaction in our work. Our satisfaction is being a worshiper, and we'll find ourselves being fulfilled when we can have a heart change and say, you know what, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. So that means no matter what the job is, whether the world says this is really valuable or the world says, oh, this isn't valuable at all, we can have purpose in our work because we're doing it unto Jesus Christ. But also, if we're looking at work in terms of worship, work will reveal our character. If I'm having a tough time at work, I'm ultimately having a tough time in worship. I'm ultimately having a tough time in my relationship with the Lord. And this is where it gets a little bit painful. If a Christian is chronically late, 15 minutes, a half hour late for work, and the expectation is to be here at this time, that ultimately is a problem with our character. You know, a Christian that has a hard time really investing their heart into the work, ultimately that reveals our character. So God could be more concerned with shining a light into my character than even the specifics of my job and showing me areas that I can work on. It's God meeting us in the midst of that daily basis. Doesn't it break your heart as a believer when we as Christians get the reputation of don't do business with a Christian? And we hear that a lot. Sometimes we say that. We say, you know what? I don't want to do business with a believer because I've been ripped off so many times. And Paul talks about this in his letter to Timothy, that if we're doing business with a believer, that we should even desire to serve them more because they're our brother, our sister in Christ. And we've almost come to the place of thinking, oh, it's another Christian, so I can take advantage of them or get to them last. What this is teaching for us is that if we're really working for Jesus and it's worship unto Him and it reveals our character, then we should work with integrity and we should be the hardest working. It doesn't mean that we'll be the best. It doesn't mean that we'll be the most talented. And I'm not speaking of being a workaholic. I'm speaking for the time that you're contracted for. The time that you're supposed to be there, the job that you're supposed to do, is we should give it our all as unto Jesus Christ. And may we start to change that perception a little bit. What it should really be is, I need to find a Christian because I know that they'll do this job with integrity. I should find a Christian because I know that their values are something that's going to ultimately help the company. So work becomes worship. As we continue on with verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. An attribute of our obedience is it to be, should be wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. We're to serve with wholeheartedness. And to do this is the will of God. God's word says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Sometimes my 3-year-old, who's almost 4, will say, Dad, do you have to go to work? And I look at her and I say, sweetie, do you like to eat? See, it's the will of God. God has placed work in our lives, and it's just how things are created to work. It's the will of God. But in our work, it's to have our heart in our work, wholeheartedness. And this shows, as you're doing business transactions with people on a daily basis, working with coworkers, having people work with you and for you, a lot of times we don't see wholeheartedness. This is something that I ask of the staff and ask of myself, is that we would serve with heart, that we would serve with wholeheartedness. It really is a bummer when staff members come in on a Sunday morning or Saturday night or Wednesday night and say, oh, it's another night of church. It's another morning of church. You call in to Rocky Mountain Calvary and you get, hello, Rocky Mountain Calvary. That's a bummer for me. I get upset at myself if my heart starts to go in this direction. Because we have the privilege of being able to be here and serve, and we want to do it with wholeheartedness. And those around you, they notice if your heart is engaged in your work. When we go to the grocery store and we're buying our groceries, you can tell someone who's got their heart into their work. And there's many believers that work at the grocery store. And as I go through their line, I can see that their heart is in their work. And it's not just doing a task, but they see those people walking through as someone who's stepping into eternity. And wow, it really makes a difference. And such a blessing that it is. And see, God needs people in every vocation. He needs believers at the grocery store. He needs believers at the post office. He needs believers working in the military and police officers and firefighters and you name it. God needs believers in every vocation to be a witness, and we're a witness as we just simply put our heart into God's work, and it's His will. Another attribute of our obedience in work, verse 7, with goodwill during service as to the Lord. This phrase, goodwill, means a peaceable spirit. So as we're doing our task, being an obedient employee, we're to do it with a peaceable spirit. Now, this is easier said than done sometimes, because there's some fireworks at work. You're rubbing shoulders. We're all sinners. And some of those dynamics start to come out. And your boss isn't all that they should be. Right now, as we look out into Colorado Springs, there's many families in our church where employment's at Intel, and Intel's closing down in the Springs. People wondering what's going to happen to my job. Well, that brings some dynamics into the job, and it's difficult to maybe have a peaceable spirit. But believers that are in that setting saying, you know what, I know God's going to take care of me. They've got a peaceable spirit knowing that God is their provider. Many are military families in our fellowship, and that brings some interesting dynamics. Get the news of, hey, I'm getting transferred. Those types of things, and to be able to rest and say, you know what, I've got a peaceable spirit inside of this storm. Many of you work at Christian ministries here in town in Colorado Springs. This may surprise you, but there's not always a peaceable spirit inside of Christian organizations or amongst a church staff. Imagine that. We're all sinners. We struggle with our flesh in work. And if you work at a Christian organization, to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to strive to have a peaceable spirit. I'm not going to get drawn into the drama. I'm going to remember while I'm here. But this is where we again go back to the Holy Spirit and say, God, would you give me a peaceable spirit? Because stress comes. Work is stressful. You get there Monday morning, and these are all the things that need to be done. This is the amount of time that I have, and all of a sudden, the blood starts to boil, start to twitch just a little bit. It happens to me too. Get stressed out. You know, how am I going to get all this stuff done? Hey, the Lord's in charge. I'm His servant. All I can do is serve Him today. God, please give me a peaceable spirit. Verse 8, it brings us with another attitude that we're to have, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. The attitude that we're to have in work is the eternal perspective. That if you do good, if you look to serve the Lord on the job site, in the workplace, at school, God's going to reward you. And God rewards the same, whether slave or free. God is not a respecter of person. He doesn't play favorites. And we're not working for a paycheck here on earth, but we're working for an eternal reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, we see God giving us the concept of the Bema Seat judgment. It's the reward judgment for believers. This isn't the judgment of whether you will be saved or not. Salvation is dependent upon our belief in the finished work of the cross. But it's showing us that it does matter how we live here and now. When we get to heaven, our lives will pass through a fire, and that what was for the Lord will come through as precious stones, precious gems. But everything else will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned up, and God says we will suffer loss. So those moments where we were serving ourselves, those moments where we weren't giving our best on the job, we're going to go, oh, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And those times that we were there for the Lord and it comes through as a precious gem and we're able to lay it down at Jesus' feet in worship, we're going to say, God, thank you so much. I wonder if we could spend 10 minutes in that moment, how it would affect how we live our life on Monday morning. Because we can't fully wrap our minds around this reward when we get to heaven. But Jesus talks about it all the time, of living for eternity and storing up your treasure in heaven. Don't put your stock here on earth where moth and rust can destroy and the thief will come in and steal. But seek to put your reward in heaven. And we hear this all the time. Live for eternity. Lay up your treasures in heaven. And what does it mean? It means to go to work and say, God, I'm serving you today. Help me in this. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, oh, I'm going to reward you. And God often rewards for what's done in secret. When no one else sees, when everyone else is cutting corners, when people don't care, they may continue to move up. And you're like, I get to work on time. I don't talk bad about the boss. Everybody else is behind him 1%, and I'm behind him 100%. And the Lord says, who are you serving? If you're serving me, don't worry about it. If you're doing good, then God's going to reward you in eternity. So have that eternal expectation. It flips in verse 9 to the employer, and you masters do the same thing to them. If you're in the position of management, you've got working people working with you and for you, as God puts this standard of do the same things to them. And this is good principles for anyone in a position of authority, is if you want to be respected, I mean, you may be sitting here saying, you know what, I'm going to buy this CD for someone who's working for me. They really need to hear this. As first, start with yourself and say, you know what, am I giving this to them? Am I giving them respect? Am I serving with sincerity of heart? Am I really here for the Lord as a Christian boss? Or am I here just to make more money and get more things that I desire? It starts with us to be able to say, I'm going to be a servant leader. And this is what we see in Jesus Christ, is that he was the ultimate leader because he was the ultimate servant. And he came and he laid his life down. And this is what it means to be a good boss, is to say, I'm not going to expect to be served, but I want to serve. Wanting it to be a good place to work, wanting people to be edified and to grow. And then the next thing for the employer is giving up threatening. A lot of times in the workplace, the boss uses fear as the ultimate tactic to motivate people. Now, I'm really tired of this. And if this doesn't change, you're going to lose your job. Did you hear that? You're going to lose your job. And then it's just fear, this fear, this fear, this threatening. You know, this year, if this doesn't turn around, you're going to get a pay cut. Did you hear that? You're going to get a pay cut. And all this kind of threatening. And God says for the Christian employer is there's a higher way to motivate people, and it's love. How does God motivate us? He motivates us with love, and we don't live in an atmosphere of fear. Does this mean that there's no standards in the workplace? No. Does this mean there's no place for discipline in the workplace? No. There's times to discipline, but don't use the fear tactics. Use the love, correct in love. And this is the key for the employer, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. There is no one that should be living their life without accountability. And where bosses get themselves in trouble is thinking, I no longer have to answer to anyone. And what the reality is if anyone's in a place of management, as a believer, we're going to answer to God of how we treated those people that work with us. And to be able to say, wow, God, I am accountable to you. We need to have that accountability put into our lives. And it can be very dangerous when someone gets so prideful to think, you know what, I can just run someone underneath the bus. I don't need to care about them because I've reached this place. I've reached this amount of success. We're all accountable to the Lord. One of the things that we see throughout Scripture is many times God raises up people who understood that they were servants to the Lord and under God's authority. We see it in Joseph's life. Joseph is a good example of what we've been talking about. He's in a very difficult work scenario, but he's serving the Lord. He's working for Jesus. And he understands the value of being under God's authority, and God lifts him up to be the second in charge of Pharaoh. But he served the Lord in Potiphar's house. He served the Lord in prison. So he just keeps serving the Lord when he's second in command to Pharaoh. We see it with Moses. He had to learn that he was under God's authority. God had to take him to the wilderness. Then God raised him up to be the leader of Israel, but he first learned to serve. Elijah, when is he called to service? Elisha, when is Elisha called to service? When he's out plowing the field, learning the value of work, learning the value of service, being under God's authority. We're going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights as we study Genesis to Revelation. We're finishing Ezra this Wednesday night, and then we'll go into Nehemiah. Nehemiah, where did he start? As a cupbearer, just bringing beverages to the king. He did it faithfully, realizing that he was under God's authority. Then God raised him up to build the walls around Jerusalem. So this is a value for us to say, God, I really need to learn, not just say that I'm under your authority. God honors that. The final instruction that we see, and there is no partiality with him. With God, there's no partiality. God doesn't play favorites, and as an employer, we need to find equal ways of treating people, not having favorites and saying, well, I really like you, so I'm not going to hold you accountable, or you know, or what did I say? I really like you, so I'm not going to hold you accountable. Sometimes I get a little jumbled in my head. I'm going to let you in on something. One thing that's hard about multiple services, as I'm up here going, now, did I already say this? But I think I'm on track. I think I'm okay. So we need to be fair. We need to treat people the same. When it comes to reward, and also when it becomes discipline, if people step over the line, that they get the same level of correction. If they put in this level of work, then they get the same level of reward, because God doesn't show partiality. A good way to cause the troops to be disheartened and discouraged is to show partiality, to show favoritism. As we conclude, some questions to ask and things to consider. The first question is this. Is who am I serving, man or God? Let's go a little bit deeper and ask a few more questions. Am I working for money? If it really boils down to it, what gets you up to go to work? Is it money? Is it just a paycheck? And this, again, is a terrible way to live, because if we're simply living for money, we think, well, the more money I get, the happier I'm going to be. And it's deception. The more money we get, the more money we spend, and it's the more money that we think we need. It's a vicious cycle. God says you've got to serve God or money. He says there's a greater value in going to work, and it's not just earning a paycheck. And then am I working for others to think well of me? My peers, those around me, to give me the accolades and the pat on the back and say, oh, you're doing such a great job. Or is it that success among family members to go, oh, we're so proud of you because you've worked yourself to this place? Am I working for others to think well of me? And then am I working to get more things I want? Is that really what gets me going? Is, well, I just need more stuff. I need to have more vacations, a nicer car. Or am I working for Christ? And may God use this section of Scripture to remind us and to change our perspective when it comes to work, to say, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. As we conclude this morning, I've asked Brad to come and lead us in a song, and it's Holy Spirit, Take Control. And as we've examined these things over the last 3 weeks, marriage, parenting, and work, I'm sure that it's revealed some cracks in all of us. And I want us to go out this morning with hope, and this being more than a song, but simply saying, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? God, you know my work situation, and would you give me the power of your Holy Spirit to do it well? God, you know my relationship with my kids, with my parents. Would you give me the Holy Spirit to allow me to do it well? And God, you know my relationship with my spouse. Would you give me your Holy Spirit to allow me to do it well? You may be here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The most important thing in your life is not your work ethic. The most important thing is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and realize how hard Jesus has worked for you. You may be working and working and working, trying to get to a place of satisfaction, trying to get to a place of having your sins forgiven, but the only thing that will forgive your sins is the blood of Jesus. And as Brad sings this last song, for you to be able to turn away from your sin, to turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. If you've never made that decision, we'll be available underneath these screens on the right and the left to simply introduce you to Jesus Christ. You can make your way up during the last song. Would you please stand with me and let's pray together. God, thank you that you love us so much to speak to us in our daily lives, to give us a better way to live, a life that's filled with joy. And as we end this service, we just want to cry out to you in a fresh way, in a place of honesty, asking that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. So Lord, hear our cry, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to be saved, please come on down. Also, if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you and pray for you. Let's just take a few extra moments to humble our hearts and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, take control. Fan the flames within my soul. Holy Spirit, take control.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, take control. Fan the flames within my soul. Holy Spirit, take control.
Spirit,
take control, fan the flames within my